Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to Oikos Ministries Facebook Live broadcast. We're so thrilled that you tune in with us each week, and there's such a faithful following to stay with us and learn these teachings. We have lots of good reports and good things happening. So tonight, I just wanted to tell you, we've started on Ephesians chapter 1. We're in verse 15, and last week we did the first half of what we're talking about from verses 15 all the way through 20. I think 23 is the end of the chapter. And so we'll be covering that again, but it was almost like a two-part message for this last part here. So we kind of recapped everything we had done last week. We'd recap, so I won't go over that tonight, but what we will do is get we'll recap what I said last week a little bit. So without further ado, if you missed any of that, we'll just, you know, you can always go back to our website, housechurchesusa.com, and you can catch up with us there. So let's, without further ado, read our text tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 15. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And so this is a mouthful. It's hard to even read that without at least shouting a little bit, but it's a powerful passage. And the Apostle Paul had learned the key to praying for people. It was more than just the impartation of cognitive knowledge, that basically amassing carnal knowledge or just knowing in the mind, in the head knowledge, if you would, the transfer of information, however you want to deem that. Folks, the bottom line is this is being done all the time. There are people with tons of Bible knowledge who know lots of things. As a counselor, I said this last week, over and over again, we hear people say, "Well, I know that, and I know that, and I know that," but yet they can't live that. There is a problem there. Knowledge can only puff up. Knowledge is not an end in itself, and we have to know that. The Apostle Paul learned, and he prayed for those, and he was praying for those who had faith in Jesus, and he said that they would have the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Now, we went through all that from Revelation chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 11. We couple those two thoughts together about the seven spirits of God, and part of that being the spirit of revelation, the spirit of knowledge, and so counsel, understanding, all these kind of things are working toward, and it's part of one of the sevenfold understandings of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit functions, and so and his attributes, if you would. And so when we look at this and we sum everything up and we just say the Holy Spirit, but there's many attributes to him, and in particular the seven spirits of God listed in Isaiah 11. We won't go back over that. I just want to bring us to speed on it. He said that that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, there's the knowledge. Now, this is the normal word for knowledge. And its very root is gnosis or genosko. And basically, it's the mind and knowing in the mind. And so, and the way you would cognitively know or understand in the head. or receive that information into the head. And so that's part of that, is that God would give. So once we, it's important that we get the knowledge of Jesus. That's very important. But unless we get a revelation of that, and we took that from Matthew chapter 16 in particular, upon this rock, I will build my church. What rock? The rock of the revelation. He said, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. So when the Father chooses to reveal this to his a person, this is very different from the knowledge of that, the revelation of that. And this is what God would build his church on. He said, I will build my church on the rock of the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is way more important than the historical fact and even the Bible facts. But when this is revealed into the understanding, then we have a whole new ball game. It's amazing the transfiguration that takes place in a person when the eyes of the understanding becomes enlightened. And so it literally is the eyes of the mind, and it's not fleshly eyes. It's not the same thing, but it's the eyes of the understanding have an enlightenment, a revelation, a revealing, if you would, of all the true meaning of this. I mean, it's a heart understanding, if you would. It's a spiritual understanding. And so we covered that kind of stuff last week, and we're going to keep moving. So it says that he would give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Of course, the wisdom of the cross, revealing, and a spirit of, not just the a one-time shot that you get some wisdom or you get a revelation, but a spirit of, like a continuum, if you would, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of the understanding being enlightened, that we may know. Now, we're getting to the point where we stopped last week, that we may know three things. But before we move on, look carefully, that we may know. That word know is a different word from knowledge there. It's a totally different thing. The word know here is a compounded word, and it has somewhat of the idea of the optics of the eye, but it's bigger than it. It literally means to look at something with eyes wide open, like all of a sudden it's so remarkable. Whoa! It's like, boom, the eyes open, but it's not literally speaking of physical eyes. It's talking about the spiritual eye. And so this is a different word. He said, that you may know. Now, if we just read that in English, we just kind of like, we move right on. We just think that the same way. Now, I'm not suggesting you have to be a Greek scholar, which I am not. But to understand the distinction in these words and translations of this, that there's a different word in the Greek language used here. And it's so important because all we think of is knowledge. Okay, I know that now. And we get a cognitive fact. We get the mental, faculty. We've got a information transfer, if you would. And then we move on now to a different thing that the eyes, boom, something is, whoo, the eyes are wide open. And we're not talking about the physical eye, but the eye of the understanding. The heart literally sees something that is way deeper than the mind. Now, I tell you, this is so powerful. See, I believe that when this takes place in the normal capacity, when you have this going on continually in your life, it's almost like a cow chewing her cud. It's like the mind of man revolves in his head the knowledge of God, which is important. There's nothing wrong with this, but it's somewhere in the chewing that cud, in the revolving of that information, that it drops down into your spirit and becomes understanding. That's a new ball game. It's a brand new ball game. Most people never take it that far. We're so ADD, the whole generation has been demonized with ADD. And it used to be everybody, every now and then you'd hear somebody say ADD. And in the 80s, I remember the first time I heard that, somebody said, he got ADD. And I was like, what? ADD? What is that even? ADD? They just made up something new. I said, man, when we were kids, they call it BAD. And they would BEAT you for it. And it would straighten you right up. It would drive that right out of you. Amazing. I could hear everybody, ooh, that was the old evil people that would whip people. Ooh, well, it worked. I can focus now. Praise the Lord. So look carefully, folks. The eyes of the understanding being enlightened that you may know three things. He said he wanted you to know these three things. He wanted you to have the spirit of understanding, the revealing of this in your heart. Three things. The first one is, what is the hope of his calling? Now, this is an important aspect. Three things. The first one, what is the hope of his calling? Now, when we see the word hope, in the Christian hope, it is always synonymous with eternal life or the resurrection of the dead. I grieve every time I hear the word rapture. I grieve because I understand what people are saying, but it's a dumbed down word. It's a terrible word, in my opinion, that is non-biblical word. It's a Septuagint word, a Latin word. And it just means caught up. And it literally dumbs us down from the understanding of the real doctrine called the resurrection. And we have a terrible understanding of that. And we have poor doctrine and theology concerning such a thing. And it has literally dumbed us down to the powerful work of the resurrection from the dead. All Christian hope. Hope is that which is futuristic. All of the Christian hope is based in the resurrection, the physical, literally the physical aspect of us raising from the dead. All the Christian hope is based in there. And so he says, what is the hope of the calling? Now, the calling, that invitation, the kaleo, to call us. Jesus says, come unto me, or he told his disciples, follow me. He gives this invitation. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy burden. I will give you rest. We have these invitations of Jesus. I stand at the door and knock. All these callings to Jesus, that Jesus gives to us, inviting us to himself. Come drink of the waters freely. Come. And so we have this invitation, a calling. He said, now we might know what is the hope of his calling. He told his disciples, follow me. But when we see this enlarged just a bit, if we go to Romans chapter 1, I'm not going to turn us there, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in both of those cases, he says, we are called, invited to be saints. Isn't that an interesting thought? That we are called to be saints. Now, if you look at that, you say, well, I'm no saint now. Well, people make this confession all the time, and they don't even know what it means. So that the normal word for a Christian in the first century church was saints. It was common to call the people of God saints. The word saint is hagias, and it literally means holy, set apart, separated, a consecrated vessel. And see, I believe that most of the problem with hagias as we know it today is that we have learned to separate somewhat from the world. All right. We learn to depart from, but we have yet to understand separation too. Now, the Apostle Paul said it clearly. I am separated to the gospel. All right. So one thing is that when we separate, we distance ourselves from worldly participation. There is a holiness involved. That is a separation, and it's rightfully so. We separate from the old sinful man that we were, and that we separated from the world. And literally, this is physically done. I remove myself from participation in those things I used to do. But then there's an inner separation called sanctification, where the world is taken out of, it's purged from our heart. And this is done with the Word of God. And as the Word fills our heart, we're changed. And so we're separated from the world and then sanctified. We're cleaned up. You can read this in John 17. It's a perfect example of this. And then we're sent back into the world. Now, that's where we get the idea of separated to God. Most Christian folks learn to separate from the world somewhat. Now, some have compromised so bad that the separation is cherry picked. I'll separate from, I'll quit, things that were harmful, but I still want to engage in still things that are sinful activities according to scripture, but we just like to do them. Simple as that. I mean, and many people do. They just, It's a compromised life. So it's still not a separated from life. The sanctification then, where the inner, the world comes out of the heart, and then we're sent back into it. This is where the biggest failure comes. I believe so few people ever separate themselves to go back into the world where the world has nothing in you. I'm not going into the world to participate. I'm going into the world to try to tell them to repent and turn to Jesus. I'm in the world in a mission. Does that make any sense? So if we know the hope of our calling as saints, all right, the hope of the calling, recall this. Now, remember now, the hope of the calling has another aspect that I want you to see, that the hope is based in the resurrection. We're called to be separated from the world, separated to God. But literally the ultimate in this idea of the hope of the calling is that we're literally called to eternal life. We're being invited to eternal life. And the eternal life has very little to do with the life we're in now, other than this approving and a testing ground. That I believe we're going to spend forever with God in a new heaven and a new earth, with a new body. And it will be an amazing, where we share the blessedness of our Lord. Hallelujah. This is a wonderful thing. Now, the hope of the calling. I have been called. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. And people want to get in this discussion of the called and the chosen. And somebody said, I'm chosen. Well, so was Judas. So was Pharaoh. So was the devil. They're chosen. How bad do you want to be chosen? You see, what we need to understand is that those who are with Jesus are called, chosen, and faithful. You see, there's a lot of folks that might have been chosen vessels and God just used you for his purpose in a negative sense. That's what he did to Pharaoh. He used it. He did it for Judas. He was a chosen vessel because God in his foreknowledge, he sees the end from the beginning and he can tell, does he manipulate it? Did he make Judas bad? Did he make Pharaoh bad? He didn't do that to them. He just saw through time and saw what they would be and he used that. The foreknowledge of God is not interfering. It's like, did God make you a vessel of destruction? I don't believe he did that for a second. It's just, we gave us a will and he can see through it and see, look, I'm just human and I can, by human nature, I could just about tell you what folk are going to do and ain't going to do because I know them. Simple as that. So when we start going with this issue of, the hope of the calling. See, the Apostle Paul wanted us to know that. And I can tell you, very few do. As a matter of fact, when this first started becoming a revelation to me, I said, well, what is the hope of my calling? I knew what hope was. I knew what callings were and all this. But when you start really looking at that, what is the hope of the calling? I'm settled with this in my own understanding that all Christian hope is based in the resurrection of the dead. Now, that settles a lot for me, where I don't run a bunch of rabbits here. When I see the word hope, instantly I think the future hope is my physical resurrection, where I physically will enter eternity. Now, that has spiritually already happened, but physically it will happen in the days to come. And that's why I think so many of us need to re-educate ourselves on resurrection doctrine and get this rapture foolishness out of our head. This poof, you're out of here stupidity. This is so stupid. It doesn't make any sense. It's demonic, I believe. That's how, and it's relatively new thinking. And basically, I'm pretty against most new thinking theologically anyway. The Apostle Paul wanted the eyes of the understanding to be enlightened so we could really get what this is about. Folks, let me tell you something. If we really flow in the hope of our calling, that we're called to be saints, separated from the world, separated to God, that we are literally on a mission to see others come into the wonderful kingdom of God now in this life and in the life to come, everlasting life with God. Man, come on. That's the duty. And so few are left engaged in separation to God. If we understood the hope of our calling, the fullness of holiness, not just where you're in a bunch of, I can't do this, I can't do that, and I can't do that. No, I am set free. Now I am engaged because the world has nothing in me. I'm not going to the world to go get me some beer or go find me a new woman or go. I'm not doing that. I don't even want want that, but I would love to find some sons and daughters of peace that I could share Jesus with it and just see them snatched out of the world. Come on. Saved and sanctified and full of the Holy Ghost, then go do what I'm doing right now. Hallelujah. If we might know the hope of our calling. Folks, we've dumbed down so much that we just say things like, I'm saved, and I was saved 20 years ago, and we look like we're about as saved as the devil. And look, please hear me. The hope of the calling. That's the first thing the apostle wanted us to understand. Secondly, he wanted to know what are the riches of the inheritance in the saints in Christ Jesus. The riches of his inheritance in the saints in Christ Jesus. Now this is, again, why is this so important to know? Look, folks, the apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, he said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We need to encourage ourselves in this thinking. You understand? This world can beat you down. This life can throw so much negative and so much adversity at the Christian message, at the very heart of it. It can throw so much against you at the very heart of love. It can throw it against your faith, your hopes. It can throw it against all the fruit of the Holy Ghost. Everything in this world could put pressure on you to go the other way. But when we set a bit and get encouraged in the Lord and just begin to understand the riches of the inheritance of the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, let me say something to you here. Let's look at a couple aspects. Look a little further back in Ephesians 1. We've touched this briefly. And if you go back over all the teachings to this point and start looking at Ephesians 1, he says something. Let's pick it up. Let me get refocused here. It says, you remember we talked about redemption a few weeks ago, a powerful time. But I want you to see, let's start in verse 13. In him, in Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, that's the knowledge of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, look at that, you heard the word of the gospel, then now you've having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, I want to tell you something right now. It's amazing. If the Holy Ghost is just the down payment, what is the full redemption of the purchased possession? If the Holy Ghost is just the down payment, what's the full redemption of the purchased possession? You see, the redemption of the physical body is the resurrection from the dead. And well, look at it carefully. Look what he says. He said, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Look at there. The Holy Ghost is the down payment on our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You see, that is the fullness of our resurrection when our physical bodies either are caught up, there you go, rapture people, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But he says this, that the trumpet will sound, that day will not come. You see, those who are alive in Christ will not prevent those. It will not precede those who are dead. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. Y'all, that's the resurrection. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I guess the dead in Christ have to come up from the bottom of the sea, from the depth of the ashes, from wherever they are. I mean to tell you, wherever the saints have been scattered, where their martyred bones have been put, I'll tell you that God will call them back up together and they will stand up. Come on. With a body that will live forever. Glory be to God. Oh, we which are alive and remain will be caught up with them. We too will be changed and we will caught up and meet the Lord in the air. Wonderful, wonderful time. Folks, hear me carefully. Every verse that's pointing toward rapture theology is literally resurrection from the dead. Every time. And we have to get that in our spirit. But here's the case. When we get resurrected, then we will truly begin to physically enjoy, not by faith, We won't walk by faith then. We will walk in sight then, in eternal life sight. I will see God. I'll walk in the presence of God. I will see Him. I'll walk in a physical glorified body that cannot decay, cannot get sick, cannot die, cannot. Oh, come on. I'm going to walk in an eternal physical life. And eternity will begin in the physical new heaven and the new earth. And I believe it's going to be a gazillion times better than what we see now. Look, God made the heavens and the earth. The earth as we know it, 6 days and a rest. Huh? 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. What do you think? 2,000 years versus 6 days. Gonna be cool. Gonna be neat. I reckon not that the sufferings of this present time can be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. It's going to be an awesome thing. A brim's going to weigh 100 pounds. We fish it. Whoa, that's a nice brim. Glory be to God. Huh? Tomatoes, you have to, hey, y'all get all the help. We got a tomato coming in. Huh? Glory be to God. Huh? And all you have to do is turn and look and you see Him. God's there. Jesus. You don't even have to turn. They're everywhere. You see God. I look for a new heaven and a new earth. This is the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 3. He said, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Can you imagine a new heaven? There's no lie there. Huh? Not one liar present. Not one lie. Everything is true, clean, open, and honest. There's not one lie. No antennas necessary. No filters necessary. I'm about to shout over. I done preached myself happy. Keep going. Watch it. What is the, look, you see that if the Holy Ghost is the down payment. Now, some of you cessationists and folks who don't believe that the Holy Ghost is for the day, I just feel sorry for you. I really do. I mean, there is a wonderful baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and you can pray in the Spirit, and you can pray with the understanding. You can pray. You can literally have a Holy Ghost time. You can sing with the Spirit. It don't have to make a lick of sense to you because it's a song of God in your heart. Come on, man. There's a language that don't make me think. Sometimes I just get tired of thinking. You could get a demon doing that. You can get a demon doing a lot of things. You can get the Holy Ghost doing what I'm talking about. Go for it. Some of you, just in your old tired religious existence, you need to seek God. He said, how much more of the Holy Ghost will I give to you who ask? And some of you who are tired in your theology and your doctrine and your religious existence, you ought to just hit your knees and start saying, Lord, I know there's more than this, and ask for, give me more of your Holy Ghost. Come on, get bold and pray for it. Huh? And let your lips loose. Yabba-dabba-do. Hallelujah. Now, look, go to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at Romans 8 just for a second here. Because it's important to our discussion here. In Romans 8, verse 15 says, well, let me start in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. So the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our human spirit, where we cry, Abba, Father, where this identity just literally leaps from our soul, Abba, Father. Which is Abba, Abba, or Father, Father. It's the same word. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then, look at it carefully, heirs. What is an heir? Remember, our thought is this. God, Paul wanted us to have an understanding, the eyes of our understanding to be opened that we might know what is the hope of the calling and what are the riches of the inheritance of the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, look at this carefully. He says, and if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We are going to get and inherit what Jesus inherits. Do you understand? Oh, somebody, let it get in your soul. I am a joint heir. I am in the will. I am in that adoption paper. It comes with it, complete with, I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus Christ is going to inherit all things. Oh. You understand, we are joint heirs. The Holy Spirit is the down payment on the guarantee of our inheritance. And so what John Wesley says, oh, what a foretaste, or Charles Wesley, excuse me, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Come on. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Come on. This is the beauty of the Holy Ghost indwelling the believer, that He's filling us full of a little taste of what's to come. He's giving us the glory inside of us. He's filling us with Holy Ghost glory. If this is the riches of the saints, the inheritance, it's riches, and literally, it's the abundance of spiritual wealth inside. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Oh, what a dilemma. I have this fullness of eternal life. He has set eternity in my heart. He's assured me of fullness of eternal life with Jesus. He's given me the guarantee, yet here I am in a physical decaying body, and the dilemma makes me groan, wanting to get out of this physical and get with the supernatural, the immortality. Oh, I hope somebody is listening. I hope it's dropping from out of here into here, and faith's coming alive. He wants you to know what is the hope. Know differently. Remarkable. It takes you back. It just literally illuminates in your soul, and all of a sudden you see it, and instead of it being the drudgery of tired, dead doctrine, dead religion, the life of God comes in, and all of a sudden you're transformed and transfigured and translated from the kingdom of darkness into light. You can see it. And you get a little glimpse, and your soul wants more. Oh. Once you understand what I'm saying, I read a little placard behind a friend of mine's desk today, and it said, I can explain this to you. I can explain this for you, but I can't understand it for you. Man, I can explain it all day, but I can't understand it for you. At some point, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, you're going to have to get alone and chew on this cud till it falls down into your soul. And you're enlightened with it. I want you to know three things. Number one, what is the hope of your calling? Number two, what are the riches, the spiritual wealth and riches, the heavenly treasures that are inside of us, in the inheritance? The third thing, get ready. Listen to this carefully. We're back in Ephesians. What is the exceeding greatness? That word exceeding is something else here. This is really a cool word. It means throw further than you threw before. It basically, it goes past whatever you've ever done. This exceeds, okay? Okay. The exceeding great, whatever's been great in your life, this is exceeding greater. The exceeding greatness, look at this, look at that. The exceeding greatness, mega, huge. I mean, that's literally the Greek word. Mega. The exceeding mega of His power. That's authority here. That word power, authority. Toward us who believe. This is faith. Toward us who believe. This is a verb. This is not a noun. To us who are actively in belief, what is the exceeding greatness of his power directed right toward you and me who believe? God's great power is directed to the believer. I'm trying to shout this out of your head and into your heart, into your faith. I'm trying to shout it out of your knowledge and into your believer. Knowing this, you can know this till the cows come home. And until you have the revelation, you have no faith. You just have knowledge. It's good knowledge, but it could be damning knowledge. Because if you won't do with what the knowledge is given to you, if you won't take the time, oh, I know this, I better understand it. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? All right, so this is the measure in according to the working of the power of God toward Jesus Christ when he was dead in the tomb, tortured for all those hours, beaten beyond recognition, whipped, bled out, stuck with a spear, literally not a drop of blood left in his body. And here it is now, the same spirit that spoke to Christ 3 days in the tomb of death, in the rigors and rigor mortis of death, and he spoke to him, and the warmth of life came back into him, and his physical body got up off that slab and raised from the dead and walked again. It's the exceeding greatness of his power towards me and you who believe, according to the same power which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. Folks, this power is not futuristic. This power is now. And the power of the church. See, there are those who have forms of godliness but deny the power. Oh, we want to put it off into the future like Martha did. Oh, I believe he's going to rise again at the resurrection. Jesus said, no, I am the resurrection. The resurrection's not an event. The resurrection is a person living inside of me and you, the indwelling of absolute life, the indwelling of the very life of God inside of me and you. And the life of the flesh is in, a life of the body is in the flesh, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and he's given it on the altar. Now the blood of Jesus gets inside of us, and resurrection life begins to work inside of me and you. Oh, if I can make this drop out of your head and into your believer. If I can make you see tonight. If I could force you to see. My dog won't look me in the eye. She's got serious ADD. She is so hyper, crazy. But she side-eyes me every now and then. She'll glance at me. And you got to hold her face and just make her look right at you. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Make her see. Make. Oh, if I could just grab your little face tonight. Look at me. Your religious knowledge ain't getting it. It has to be dropped into your spirit. Oh, if I could. If there was a forcefulness where I can make you see. I can't do it in the flesh, but let me tell you in the spirit. That's what Paul, the apostle Paul said, that I could make men see. Oh. See, I believe God is commanding light to come on right now. If you understood the warfare it took to get this message on tonight, let me tell you something. I'm telling you, I believe that God is commanding. There's some of you sitting in darkness right now, and it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness is now shining in our hearts to give the light of the glorious gospel of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's wanting this illuminated in you, and you see Jesus in a whole new light tonight. Not the historical, European blonde-haired, blue-eyed, but I'm talking about the Jesus right now who is victorious, seated at the right hand of God. Not
Not little tiny baby Jesus in a manger. Not Jesus on a cross. Not the carpenter. We're talking about the resurrection King of kings, Lord of lords, seated at the right hand of God. I'm talking about that Jesus. He ain't wringing his hands wishing you'd come to his church. He ain't begging you. He is Lord. We probably ought to be begging him that we might know three things. Number one, hope of the calling. Number two, riches of the inheritance. Number three, the exceeding greatness of his power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That power is focused toward me and you when we believe. Say, where's the power? I don't know. Where's the faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm giving you as much of God's word. This is pure, unadulterated word of God right now. The word of God. Believe. Get up out of your doldrums. Get up out of your anxiety. Get up out of your fear. Get up out of your darkness. Get out of your addiction. Get out of your sin. Get up. Christ is raising you from your dead. Same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, that ain't all. And he seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Oh, Psalm 110, the most quoted, requoted, restated verse in the Bible. And the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Whoo! Sit thou at my right. God said to Jesus, sit at my right hand. It wasn't about King David. It was about the Lord Jesus. God said to Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Come on. If you think for the last 2,000 years, Jesus has just been watching himself get defeated and religion is defeated and Jesus suffers another blow and another defeat, you just don't understand what we're dealing with here. God said to my Lord, sit at my right hand while I make your enemies your footstool. Let me tell you something, folks. Let me tell you something. All the kingdoms of this world, you are building on borrowed ground. I heard about an atheist who said he could do anything that you claim that God could do. And he wanted to challenge God. And God said, well, let's see what you got. And the guy said, well, I'll make this. And he took some dirt and was going to make something. And God said, you go get your own dirt. Everything you got to work with belongs to him. Everything that this world is built on belongs to God's earth. You're building on top of the Creator's creation and you're building with man-made stuff. But let me tell you something. The foundations are going to shake because God is going to shake the earth and he will make the enemies of Jesus his footstool. Soros will bow. Zuckerberg will bow. Bezos will bow. Buffett will bow. Every kingdom of this earth, all the kings will bow because Jesus Christ will be King of kings and Lord of lords. Sit at my right hand because the last enemy I'm going to put under you is death. Oh, don't you know you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? Still Psalm 110. Let me tell you what the order of Melchizedek was about. A priest without beginning and without end in the power of an endless life. Come on now. Our priests don't get changed out. He don't have to change and go. No, this priest just has an endless life. Jesus Christ, the high priest, is in the power of an endless life. Sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Hear it carefully. A priest forever. We're the joint heirs with him. We'll talk about this in a few weeks from now, but it says that we are seated with him. If he's seated in the heavenlies, guess where I'm seated? Oh, somebody ought to change perspectives right now. You're looking at things like the devil is conquering you. You better get up there and sit with Jesus for a minute and understand you're conquering him. He ain't got his foot on your head. You've got him on yours. Oh, come on. I will put him under your feet. He might beat your physical body, but he can't beat your soul. Whenever God's power is directed toward the faith of man, when we believe, that power comes inside of me and you. God's power is toward us We have to have faith toward him. Listen, get everything out the way. The true doctrine is repentance. Get all that cloudy stuff out of your head. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. When we put our faith toward him, he will exercise everything he has in power and might will direct toward you in the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Don't you know the same spirit that raised him dwells in me and you? And the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus lifts you up, sets you free. Makes me free, not says, makes me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, what time is it? Somebody, I don't want to. I got 15. Oh boy. Come on. Listen to this carefully. Did I look? Y'all still with me out there in radio land out there? All right, here we go. He set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all. Far above. All. Who did he set? Jesus. He raised him from what looked like abject defeat. The world despises the crucifixion. The world hates the crucifixion. But let me say this. This is the revelation of God's wisdom. This is the revealing of the power of God. To those who are saved, we understand the greatest transaction ever took place is when the blood of Jesus bought me back from death through his own blood at the cross, at the cross. And he set him far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion. Look at that. Look at that. He set him far above all principality, power, might and dominion. And we're going to talk about this a lot in days to come, but turn with me just briefly to Colossians. I think we've already covered this once. I'm going to cover it one more time. I want you to see it. Colossians first chapter. Very similar book to Ephesians. It's a very similar book. We're in the first chapter. It says that, let me see. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. And he's talking about Jesus is the image of the invisible Christ of God. Now, Hebrews chapter 1 said he is the express image of his person. Jesus is literally the Xerox copy of God. He's literally everything that God could be. He is the absolute personification of every attribute of God himself living in flesh. Come on. Oh, wow. He is the image of the invisible God. Guess what we're predestined to do? To be conformed to that same image. Now, how could I do that? If my confession is this, remember this, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what do we walk around confessing? Well, I ain't no saint. You know, I'm just an old sinner. I sin every day. Oh, it's a tired old way. Oh, woe, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Folks, what kind of confession are we confessing? What are we confessing? If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, I confess that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God and is seated there till every enemy becomes his footstool. I also confess that I'm seated with him and that I will inherit with him. Come on. What you confessing? You say, well, you making that up. No, I ain't making nothing up. This is my confession. I confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of my life. He is the Son of the living God and he saved my soul in 1981. That's my confession. And he's seated at the right hand of God. So guess what? So am I. I'm in Christ and he's in me. And since I'm in him up there, he's got a place down here. And he's got a man who'll work for him here. Come on now. And the same spirit that worked in him is working in me right now. Will you go ahead and just try that out in the privacy of your own home. Preach your own self happy. Preach your own self full of power and get out of the weakness that you walk in. The sad confession. Huh? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. You know why I confess him as Lord? Because I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, far above principality, power, might, and dominion. He is Lord. Keep reading. Watch what it says in Colossians right there. It said, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Look at there. See, we all look at visible creations, but see, I walk by faith, not by sight. I see visible creation. I can see trees, mountains. I've seen stuff all over this globe, but I've seen people. I see stuff that God made. I've seen the valleys. I've seen the mountains. I've seen the beauty of God. I've seen the ugliest terrain. I've seen the oceans. I've seen the seas. I see the visible. Let me tell you something. What most of us can't see is the invisible creation that is the thing driving behind thrones, principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. We just don't understand them. We see flesh and blood. I see the spiritual realm of that. It is a created entity that is not visible. It is an invisible creation. And Jesus has been seated far above that. You don't understand. Everything we see in the physical. Well, why is Joe Biden the president then? You see, all these things are in the world are usurped. They're usurped by demonic. See, the little g of this world, the little g god of this world is the devil. He looks like he's got it all going his way. He don't. Keep on going. You lose, devil. You do. You just lose. He's a loser, but he ain't a quitter. He'll keep pushing at you till he beats you. He ain't going to beat God, but he tried to beat a lot of folks. That's why we got to believe and make that confession that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Don't quit believing. I mean, tell you, you got to shake all that lying deception off your head and out your heart and get it off of you and just believe. Come on. Man. Let me finish reading this before I might get raptured. Look at this. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him. I'm going to stop right there because it just gets so good. Got to go back to Ephesians. Go back. Chapter 1. There's an invisible creation, and Jesus is set up far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. And so we're all focused on elections and Donald Trump or who's going to be the president or who's going to be, who's going to be the governor, who's going to fill this office. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is Lord. When he stood up in Matthew 18 on the mountain in Galilee and he said, all power is given unto me. All authority, exousia, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore. All the power and authority given to Jesus, and then he commissioned me and you to go. Go back to Ephesians. We're looking at it here. I want to move through it quickly. I just got a short time. Paul wants you to know three things. Hope of the calling, riches of the inheritance, the exceeding greatness of his power, according to resurrection power, working right in me and you who believe, according to the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And then he set him at his own heart, right hand in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. Now look, they got a lot of folks fussing about how we should say Jesus' name. You better say Yahweh, or you better say Yeshua. Folk, I'm a Louisiana redneck country boy. You understand? I don't know none of them names. I know that in 1981, I said Jesus and he saved me. God understands language.
Matter of fact, God knows what a tear means. Quit arguing over that. Let me tell you this. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Let me say it even clearer. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's power in that confession. Jesus is the Christ. It's one thing that I knew about him all my life, and it left me unchanged until it became a revelation and it changed everything about me. And it's still changing me from glory to glory. We just move from victory to victory. Come on. Come on, man. The name above every name, neither is there salvation in any other name. That name of Jesus, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him far above principality, power, might, and dominion, and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. Every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Man, confess him right there in your living room. Preach to your own soul. Make your whole soul come into alignment with this, that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. It's one thing you sit in that cold, dead, tired church in a dead, tired pew, hearing dead, tired sermons, hearing singing the same dead, tired song. Get up and live. Confess him and live. Make your soul get up. Stand up again. Prophesy to your dead bones. Prophesy to the spirit inside of you. Live. Ha. There's no salvation in any other name. Start calling on his name. Jesus Christ is Lord. Stay with it. I'm going to finish it right here. Every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. This is forever. And he has put all things under his feet. You hear it? All things under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15 says the last enemy going under his feet is death itself. Let me tell you something. I'm doing everything in my own power, everything I can to believe that Jesus will put death under my feet. Defeated. Defeat death. Come on, man. Believe. Victory. Believe. Let it manifest inside of you. Why would you hold back? Why am I going to limit God? He can do anything he wants to. Huh? At some point, some generation is going to believe by faith the resurrection, and we're going to see power untold. My Bible says in the last days, those who believe will do great exploits. Somebody needs to believe. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that's named forever, and put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let me tell you something, church. Quit believing the confession, the evil confession that the church is a defeated entity. The church that Jesus Christ has called out, this called out assembly, this ecclesia is not defeated. It is a marching army filled with victory. Now, let me tell you, there's a lot of dead, tired, dead institutional religions. They ain't got nothing to do with the church of Jesus Christ. There's a remnant church that ain't got nothing to do. We suffer outside the gate. We couldn't care less about the traditions. It's a living, alive church. Come on. The body of Christ. Members of the body of Christ. And he wants to be the fullness. He wants us so full of him. Somebody needs to rewind this tape and listen again till you get up from the dead. Glory be to God. All right. We'll see you next week. God bless.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.